Okay, Genesis chapter 4. Excuse me. We've been discussing a little bit about some of the sinful causes of depression. And I want to expand a little bit on one of them and talk about jealousy this morning, because I think this is one of those sneaky attitudes, one of those mindsets we get into. Oftentimes we don't even know we're there because it shows itself in a lot of ways that we don't always think of it as jealousy, but it actually is. In Genesis chapter 4, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Adam and Eve have a couple of boys. The oldest is Cain, and the little brother is Abel. Now, I just want to say in defense of little brothers this morning.
Here we go.
Joseph was a little brother, wasn't he? David was a little brother. They get a bad rap, these guys. People trying to kill him and everything else. But anyway, Abel was the little brother here. And so, not that that means anything germane to the story, but I thought I would raise that as an issue today. It says here, it came to pass in the process of time, came to pass, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, Cain, by the way, was not an atheist. Right? Cain's not an atheist. He's bringing something to God. And he thought he was bringing something that mattered. Now, there's all kinds of speculation. Was it really good produce? Was it just spare produce? Was it this? Was it that? Kind of irrelevant. But the bottom line here is, as the offerings are brought, God somehow communicates that he is pleased with Abel's offering. Cain, not so much. And his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen?" Many times God asks these questions not because he needs to know the answer, but because the person with the issue needs to hear the question, right? Did God know where Adam was when he said, "Adam, where are you?" Hello? Okay. In this case, did God know why Cain was bumming and why he was depressed and his countenance fallen? Sure he did. And, you know, we could look at this a little bit and think about the theology of what's happening here. And, of course, I believe that because Abel's offering was a blood offering and it was really an expression of grace, he had learned that from his father. How do we know that? Well, for example, how would Adam have equated an offering to what God did for him in the garden? Does anybody know? Skins. How do you get skins? Where do skins come from? Animals. Somehow this had been passed along. Abel is offering an animal sacrifice. Cain is off on his own. He's going to offer whatever he wants to offer. And this is the problem. That Cain is offering what Cain wants to offer. Abel was offering what God wanted him to offer. And there's problems with this throughout the Old Testament. You know, remember the story of Phinehas and Hophni offered strange fire. They did their own thing. Remember Samuel and how he spoke to Saul when Saul lost favor with God because Saul decided to do the offering on his own the way he wanted to do it instead of waiting for the high priest to do it. Do you remember the guy Uzzah who put the ark on the ox cart? who was going to carry it. Instead of carrying the way God told him to carry it, he did it the way he wanted to do it. See, when guys and gals do it the way they want to do it, God's not pleased. That's not faith. Faith is hearing the word of God and doing it. Faith is hearing God's word and obeying. That's what faith is. And so you can read in Hebrews chapter 2, the very first person mentioned in the chapter of those faith, we call it the Faith Hall of Fame, but the very first person listed in that group is who? Who knows? Hebrews 11, go there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I wrote down in the cover of my Bible something Menzel said this morning. Hope is not a hope so, it's a no so. It's a hope no. Not a hope so, a hope no. I love that. That was a great statement. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the word of God is critical to our understanding of faith. That's why it's placed in the beginning of this chapter. Verse 4, who's the first person listed? Abel. He offered a more excellent sacrifice to Cain because the word of God was described and defined to him as a blood offering. And that's what Cabel offered. Cain was not an atheist. He was a religious person. And can I tell you this? There are many religious people, many church folk, who will take a rock to somebody who they don't like or somebody they're jealous of. Jealousy is a problem in the church. Anger is a problem in the church, just like it's a problem outside the church. Ask anyone who's been in church for any length of time, and you'll see that church people can get angry at each other. How many have experienced anger in the church? Anyone ever experienced jealousy in the church? How many of the churches you've been to have just been perfect and there's been no issues at all? Raise your hand. Joe. I don't know what church that was, but I'll go with you. See? But jealousy is really a system of self. Jealousy is born out of self. Jealousy is born out of me. What I want and what I don't have and what I want. That's what jealousy is born out of. Jealousy is born out of insecurity. Jealousy is born out of comparison. This man looks and sees God receive Abel's offering and he thinks to himself, well, what am I? Look at my offering. Look at what I did. How come they're getting recognized and I'm not? How come they're getting a pat on the back and I'm not? You know? That's why some leaders don't pat anyone on the back. They don't want to breed any jealousy. Right? Some people, they have to be recognized. They're not happy unless you recognize what they did. You know? We've had people who've done things here in church. We have people who clean and nobody knows about it. We have people who do the grass and nobody knows about it. We have people who clean the toilets here and nobody knows about it. We have people clean the wrap room, nobody knows about it. We have people Cloroxing desks after Sunday school, nobody knows about it. And yes, we love to recognize people, say thank you for their work, but are you going to stop serving God if people don't recognize you? If you don't get a pat on the back every time you do something, are you going to stop serving God? Is it that important for you and I to be recognized by men? Or will we receive the satisfaction and walk in the satisfaction that Abel walked in by faith, knowing that we have served God, and it doesn't matter what anyone else says or thinks about what we've done? What do you think? That wasn't a question. That was kind of a bunch of statements that you can't really say yes or no to. But how many understand what I mean? How many of you are just happy serving God and don't need to be recognized? How many of you will stop serving God if you're not recognized? No. How many of you might think about it? You know what? It's a thing. But some people are like that. Some people, unless you pay attention, you shake their hand, you love, hey, what a great job you've done, they're just going to go off the deep end. No one appreciates me. Well, why'd you do it in the first place? Why did you do it in the first? Did you do it so people would recognize you? Did you do it so people would be blessed because you were serving God? Josephus made a great statement. I have it in the I was reading the cover of my Bible quite a bit today. Josephus said this on February 20th in 2019 when we were in Ghana. He said, "In one man's obedience is another man's future." And he was talking about those who obey God and other people's lives are affected by their obedience. He said, one person's obedience, one act of obedience is another person's future, another person's destiny. Isn't that something? It's not in my recognition or me being patted on the back as another person's future. But jealousy is a system of self. It's really the zenith of self-consciousness. It's the ugliest part of self-consciousness we have. Let's read a couple verses here. Proverbs 6:34. Proverbs 6:34. Jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. Jealousy. That's the strength. This is a picture of how strong the attitude of jealousy can be. I met one woman. She said she was having coffee with a friend, and she said hello to a coworker while her husband was there. And the husband went home, he lost his mind about her saying hello to another man and hit her. Wow. That's how cruel and deep and ugly jealousy can be. Proverbs 14:30. Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart is life to the body, but look at this next part, but envy or jealousy is rottenness to the bones. Think about, and we've talked about this, the physical effect that some of these attitudes have on the human body. The physical effect. A jealous person, and let's talk about that. How do we know we have an issue with jealousy? How do we know we have an issue with jealousy? Number one, if we look around, we want what other people have. We are very discontent with what we ourselves have. We know we are jealous people. Two, when someone else gets recognized, we wish we were the one getting recognized. Or when someone else gets rewarded for something, we want to be the one that got rewarded. Number three, when people take credit for our ideas and work and we get angry with that. How many have ever had that happen? I have this happen all the time. Meaning I want to take credit for things that I don't do. But I also get angry when people take credit for what I did. Don't you? See, that's jealousy. That's wicked. It should have no place in our hearts at all. But see, we don't recognize it. We justify that. We say, hey, wait a minute. We get all self-righteous. Hey, wait a minute. I did that. I'm the one who said that. I'm the one who started that. I'm the one who did this, that, and the other thing. See, that's how we know jealousy has crept into our hearts. How about when someone is asked to do something and we haven't been asked to do it? And it hurts our feelings. Our little feelings get hurt. Jealousy. Jealousy is bad news. Proverbs 19:5. Yeah, it's the wrong verse. All right, skip that. I wrote the wrong verse down. How about Song of Solomon 8? Yeah, it happens. Song of Solomon 8. That's what happens when I do things from memory. Song of Solomon 8, verse 6. Song of Solomon 8, verse 6. The Shulamite woman is saying this to her beloved. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy, as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Look at that. She's insecure, and she's saying, oh, set me as a seal on your heart. And say, I want my name tattooed on your arm. You know, I want to know absolutely 100% for sure that I'm it. Love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. In Cain's situation, he felt rejection, and that rejection turned very quickly to anger. Sometimes it does. You're rejected. Your ideas, your work, your thoughts. Proverbs 27 verse 4 says, wrath is cruel and anger a torrent. Wrath is cruel. Anger a torrent means a horrible storm. This is bad. Wrath is horrible. And anger is a torrent. But worse than that, who is able to stand before jealousy? Look at this. Think about how horrible this is being referred to. The Bible takes a very hard look at jealousy, and it's not good. But we don't treat it like that. We treat someone who has an anger, someone who gets very angry at someone and yells, we say, oh, that's horrible. He hurt their, that's it. But the person sitting there quietly who's jealous, God looks at them and says, that's even worse. Listen to the question that Cain asks. He asks this to God, am I my brother's keeper? Is it my responsibility to keep track of him? Is it my responsibility to take care of everybody else? That's a sign of a jealous heart. What keeps you from being your brother's keeper? Sin, anger, jealousy, selfishness. I think there's two things that happen. We have a disregard for the value of other lives. And those things create an ignoring of my responsibility to care for people. When God tells me it's my responsibility to care for other people. God has told me that I am to be my brother's keeper, in so many words. Many of us are very unwilling to be inconvenienced. Many of us, the schedule is so straight out, there's no margin for compassion. We don't feel we have any time for involvement in the ministry of caring for other people. So we withdraw, we stay at home by ourselves, we do things all alone, we never grab anybody up, we don't call anybody when they need something, we don't go after folks, we have the kind of Christianity that is pathetically jealous. It's pathetically selfish. It's uncompassionate, if that's a word. Dispassionate, I think is what you'd say. It's dispassionate. There's no care for other people. Why? Because I want what I want. And I'm not getting what I want, so why should anyone else get anything? And they're certainly not going to get it from me. That has its roots in this disease that Cain had. Am I my brother's keeper? What a question. Am I responsible for Katie's well-being? Yes, as a matter of fact, you are. Am I responsible for Andy's care? Well, yes, you are. Am I supposed to take care of Paul and David? No. The pastor is Karen's going to do it. No. Am I responsible to help Ethan with his questions about God? Yes, I am. Am I responsible for the children in this church? Yes, you are. You are. Are you responsible for this building and making sure it's clean and kept up as a member, as a committed person in this congregation? Say it with me. Yes, you are. You're responsible for it, not somebody else. You're your brother's keeper. Stop being selfish. Stop living dispassionately. Stop thinking about yourself only and start thinking about other people. You're drowning in your own depression. I was thinking about this the other day. I've never seen so many depressed people in my life. Everybody that I know, including me, dealing with some form of sadness or depression or withdrawal or something. And you say, well, it's COVID. COVID or 2 years. No, you know what COVID did? COVID brought it out. COVID lit the fire under the thing, and the boiling is what's happening. It was already in the pot. COVID just brought it out, along with other things. Now we have a war in Ukraine. And we think about, and you know what people are not, and I'm not going to get into all the politics of it, because you know me, I don't do that. But let me just say this. I am more concerned with the women and children hiding in subways than I am with the darn gas prices. That's the priority for me. If my gas prices have to be $10 a gallon, then so be it. Now, if we had simply not closed our energy lines and have remained energy independent, we wouldn't be in this bind to begin with. Let me just say that as well. That and the fact that we've pumped all this cash into our society and we have a major inflation problem. But I digress to another day. But we are all so self-consumed. And, you know, did you wake up this morning and think to yourself, my God, there's people being bombed in buildings right now? What was the first thought I had this morning? Why is there someone that drank all the milk? Now, that's not true, but that's one of the things that you get into the fridge and someone left about this much milk in the carton, you know. You get your milk, you get your cereal out, you pour it in a bowl, you go over to the fridge, open up your, There's enough milk in there for like one Cheerio to get a little wet. And you say, I'm going to kill all of them. I'm just going to get a room. I'm going to kill every one of them. Burn Dairy, you all have licenses. Burn Dairy's right up the road. You have jobs. You have more money than I do. Oh, but the gas prices, Dad. See? Jealousy. This is kind of related. I mean, it really is. Because we're so self-consumed, and everything's about us and what we want, what we have to have, and what we don't get, and what we don't have, and what a mess. So, many of you in this very room are either not serving God in any capacity, or you used to, and now you don't. And the reason you don't is because you think your schedule is too packed. And I want to challenge you this morning to rethink what you're doing. Because, you know, I'm always afraid to challenge people, too. Yeah, I don't do that. I don't like to do that. I don't like to. But I want to confront you because I want to help you. So it's not helping me. It's putting pressure on me. Don't put any pressure on me. Oh, a chunk of coal, when it has enough pressure on it over time, becomes what? A diamond. The old lump of coal. God's putting a little bit of pressure on you. Hey. Reorganize, rethink, revalue, reestablish. Think about your life. You are your brother's and your sister's keeper. I'll tell you, one reason why people self-medicate, think about what I just said. One reason people self-medicate is because they're really thinking about themselves. There can be legitimate pain. You get some help, right? And that's fine. But a lot of people are self-medicating by getting home and they're going to watch TV. How many hours a week are you putting into the TV? Could you take a little bit of that time that you sit in front of that stupid screen, right? And talk to somebody. I was reading wood shavings last night. How many know what wood shavings are? Yeah. Raquel made me this incredible binder with all of the blogs from Pastor Wood from when he started the cancer journey all the way to his last post. And the last thing he wrote about was clothing, if you can believe it. But throughout that process, he's just talking about so many things. But one of the things he says is, technology has robbed us of our ability to fellowship. And we've let it happen. We've let the television and the social media and the all these things. And you know, you're at dinner with someone, and I saw it the other night. I went to a beautiful dinner with my wife a couple of weeks ago, and people are sitting at the table across from each other. You know? I wonder who's texting me. The person right in front of you, by the way, if you're going to spend $100, $150 on a meal, put the phone down. You know, enjoy your food. This is why a lot of people are sick. Middle of the day the other day, I got the text going. I got somebody telling me they're emailing me. I got somebody calling me. And I'm thinking, you ever get like that? You just all this stuff going on, just want to scream. Leave me alone, you know? I know, like, poor Men's over here. By the time he gets to work, 50, 60 emails, any number of texts, phone ringing off the hook, you know? And you think to yourself, all this technology is supposed to make our lives easier? You know what would be easier? Hey, how you doing? Okay. Imagine if we would do that, like if we would say face-to-face what we say in texts. Think about what you said. I would ask you to take your phone out, but don't want you to. But if you were to take your phone out and look at the last several texts you sent, how are you? H-O-W-R-U, question mark. Good, period. K. LOL. You know, we're like we're brilliant, aren't we? We're like C.S. Lewis on these things. The way we write and communicate to one another with such depth and compassion and concern, you know. But the eye-to-eye conversation, see, we've become so selfish with our time that even when we communicate it, we do it in a selfish way. You know, you call somebody and they answer the phone. You're like, "Oh, they answered. How you doing?" I was just hoping to leave a message, you know? I didn't want to talk to people anymore. I just want to leave them a message and move on. But even our communication has become selfish. Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. This is a piercing verse to me. I read this last night. Have we not all one Father? Has not God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Why do we deal treacherously with one another? And we know we think of treacherously. It's like, none of you guys are, you know, robbing banks or anything like that. None of you guys are, you know, bullying one another, I don't think. But if our dealing with one another is less than love, if it's less than commitment, if it's less than compassion, if it's less than generosity, if it's less than any of those things, then isn't it kind of treacherous? Hello? Isn't it a little bit treacherous? Hello? It is. That's right. It is. It is. Especially those that I'm called to love in the body of Christ. 1 Peter 2:22, to love fervently with a pure heart means looking for nothing in return. not looking for anything in return, just loving one another with a pure heart. Not this selfishness, because you know what? We're getting angry at people. Cain blew his stack, and he found his brother out in a field, and he hit him with a rock. Most likely, he just pelted him, killed him on the spot. He killed his brother, his little brother. Killed him. Now, I know that's a tempting thought for some of you in the room. But in the end, you know what happened to Cain? He was left to a life of wandering. And he could never settle down anywhere. He tried to build his own city, the city of Nod, or I think that's the name of it, Nod. You know, he builds a city. Here's the thing. We don't want to be wanderers, wandering around, never settling in relationships, never having any compassion, never having any intimacy with people, because we just don't want to put the time in, or we can't put the time in. My biggest fear for the American church right now, here's what I think is going to happen if it doesn't turn soon. Very soon, churches like this are going to start shrinking again. They're going to shrink and shrink and shrink until there's a handful of people that nobody visits each other, nobody calls each other, nobody cares for each other. The giving is going to go down, and what's going to happen in the American church? If we don't turn this around, everyone is going to get so stinking busy that church attendance, church fellowship, and communion with one another is not going to matter anymore. And within 10 years, this is going to truly be a post-Christian society. You won't be able to find a church. What you're going to find is a lot of empty church buildings. This church building will be empty if it doesn't change. This will be some restaurant or some other thing. Yeah. Maybe the front will be an office building. I don't know. But even that, people aren't even using buildings anymore. Everything's going to online, people working from home, all that stuff. But the church means gather. That's what the church means. By the way, the word ecclesia means gathered together ones that gather. That's the definition of church. That's why I fought the Zoom meetings as much as I did. We did it when we had to, but we got together back in person as soon as we could, because that's what church is. That's what fellowship is. It's face to face, eye to eye, dealing with one another, loving one another, helping one another, contributing to one another, being compassionate with one another, weeping when one another weeps, laughing when one another laughs, enjoying each other's company, building each other up, encouraging each other to serve. That's why. That's what church is. And I understand folks who are sick and need to be away for a bit. Listen, if you're sick, stay home. I still think that. I didn't like it when people come before COVID and were sick, sneezing and coughing and hacking all over the place. I went to a barber one time. He was sniffling and coughing and hacking. I thought to myself, this guy's going to give me a disease. 2 days later, I got this raging sinus infection. I wanted to go punch him right in the nose. If you're sick, stay home. Seriously. You know, I'm not saying, you know, listen, if you have some contagious plague, I don't want you around me. Love you. Get better, and then we'll fellowship. Right? But at the same time, I don't want to use anything as an excuse to not be face-to-face when that's what the Word of God says I need to be. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, which is the manner of some. And it's becoming the manner of more and more and more. So Hebrews says, and do it more as you see the day approaching. When you see society going like this, the church ought to be going like this. Society is pulling people apart. The church ought to be pulling people together. We ought to be going in the opposite direction of society. So don't be selfish with your time, folks. It's going to lead to anger and hatred and jealousy and a number of other things. So that's what I wanted to say today. Wasn't this a nice message, encouraging, lots of fun? Sure, okay, let's pray. Father, we pray you bless everybody here today. Thank you for those that came. We ask you, God, to really quicken our hearts. We don't want to be stubborn, and we don't want to be the kind of people who you can't use, and the kind of people who don't want to do anything, and the kind of people who just withdraw. But Father, help us to serve you and honor you with our lives, with our time, our energy, our money, our compassion, our emotion. Help us, Father, serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.